And it's good to see everybody out this evening. We all come back together, study God's Word, worship our Lord and Savior as we've been given this opportunity. We will open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, as we continue to work our way through this book. I've enjoyed going through and putting the lessons and just reading through it, study that we've been going forth in this in the book of Hebrews. And so, leaving chapter 5, we had ended that chapter, it ends that chapter, with talking about the first principles, elementary teachings, and how they needed to be taught once more, how they needed to work their way up from taking of the milk, which is for infants, to grow to the point of solid food for those who are mature. And so verse 1 of chapter 6 makes a point, he makes it clear that he's going to be talking about that and move forward. And of course, as brought out as we left chapter 4, it ended with the high priest, Jesus being the high priest of the order of Melchizedek. And then as we get here to the end of this chapter, it'll bring that up again. And then chapter 7, we'll go into that, talking about the priesthood of So we'll go ahead and start off with the first two verses here, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the cross, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of the faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on the hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And so as you read these first two verses, it actually goes forth into a point, if you read it with a mindset of first principles, of elementary, of things that they would have needed known to be Christians at that time, to become a Christian, or things we should know decently. Today, as we become Christians, it's kind of listed and summarized there in those first two verses. As you go down the order, he says, we're going to leave the elementary teachings, so that we no longer have to lay down the foundation. And so, of course, as we think about foundation, as you build anything, you've got to start with a foundation. And we know Jesus, again, is the chief cornerstone in which we build on top of. And then you have the foundation of the apostles and prophets that were given to us, that again, as they went forth and preached the Word of God, that foundation points back to Christ, our chief cornerstone. And so that we no longer have to lay that foundation. What is the foundation? Foundation of repentance from dead works. Again, so this is one of the first things one would need to know in order to become a Christian, is the mindset of change, the mindset of no longer being caught up in the old way, whether it's speaking to the Jews who would be transferring from the old law to the new law, no longer holding on to whether or not you have to eat of certain meats and what is clean and what is unclean, and going forth and being a physical circumcision, understanding the spiritual circumcision. And so, again, so it was a mindset of change, but also from the world, right? The repentance from the world, no longer continuing in sin. But that's one of the first things that we would be teaching people when they become a Christian. Yes, we'd be teaching Christ. We'd be teaching them to get to that point of baptism. But eventually, within this first teaching, we're going to be pointing out some of the things in which, hey, well, also repentance. We'll repent of what? We'll repent of sin. And then we get a mindset, have I sinned? What sin do I need to repent of? What things do I need to change my mind of? And so that is, again, that first principle, that elementary teaching in which it might be referring to. Or the next part, faith toward God, right? Faith toward God, that certainly is one thing that has to be one of those first principles, those elementary teachings, those things of milk, that one has to have a faith of God in order to be a follower of God. And there are many verses that back that up with our faith in the Lord. Continuing into it, the my translation said the instruction up here, the New American Standard, not mine, the New American Standard, it says the instruction of washing, as some might say, the doctrine of baptism. And so again, this is the entering into becoming a Christian. This is how your sins are washed away. This is God adding you to His kingdom, adding you to the church. And so, certainly, again, as we look at these first two verses, they continuously adding on to the things in which he said, we want to depart from these things. We don't need to teach these things again. These are the first principles. These are the elementary teachings, because they continuously line up with the things that they should have known from the beginning. The next part is the laying of hands. And again, one way you can look at that, looking throughout the Old Testament, seeing that this was a common thing in which they had done, and blessing others. We know that as you go from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, and Jacob to his sons, and even when Joseph had brought his sons to him, that they always laid their hands on, blessed them, gave them certain blessings. But also as we enter into the New Covenant, the New Testament here, as the gift of the Holy Spirit was being passed on through the laying of hands of the apostles. And so, either way they look at it, it was one of those things that was commonly known, especially in the new beginning here of the first century church, that Christ had promised that the Holy Spirit would come after them, and that after they had received the Word of God, after they had obeyed, as you might look at Acts chapter 8, and when the Samaritans had obeyed the gospel and word that got to the apostles, they sent Peter and John to them so that they could receive the Holy Spirit. Or when Paul was traveling and he was teaching, he came up on some and asked them if they had received the Holy Spirit. And they said, I've not even heard if there was a Holy Spirit. So he asked them what they were baptized into. And they said, the baptism unto John. And he said, well, I teach you. Let's teach you about Christ. Let's teach you about this other baptism that is for salvation. And then he laid his hand on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And so again, this was something at that time would have been a first principle, something that they would certainly know of and seen as they continued in the work of the Lord. And so the next part was the resurrection of the dead. And again, certainly if you are a Christian, then you start with that, just the point of the resurrection of God. And that if he was raised from the dead, and if any were to deny the resurrection in a time, then they would deny the resurrection of Christ. I believe that's something that we've went through in the book of Corinthians, if I'm not mistaken. And as you go through and see that again is part of our faith. That you go to 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, it talks about the baptism now saves, not the putting away of filth of the flesh, but the entry of a good conscience through what? The resurrection of Christ. In Jesus Christ and his resurrection. That he conquered death, that he did raise from the dead, that he did ascend into heaven. And then the final point there in verse 2 would be the eternal judgment that we will all face again after the resurrection and when the world is destroyed. Eternal judgment. So here are a list, maybe if we get caught up in asking that question, what are first principles? What are some of the things that we should know as we are babes in Christ, or should be learning as babes in Christ? Well, here's a starting point that we can turn to and look and see what the writer of Hebrews here has made mention of as you entered into this. He makes mention of it. So let's pick up with verse 3 and we'll read through verse 8. He kind of makes a mention of the desire again to move to more mature things. And it says, and this we will do if God permits. This we'll do if God permits. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it, and brings forth vegetation useful to those who say, it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed. It ends up being burned. And so here he brings up the point. You know, if God is willing, this is what we're going to do. We're going to move forward. And if the Lord is willing. But he makes the point, though, is that not that God would stop them from teaching. But he's making the point that some have fallen away to the point that they're not going to return. Some have gone so far astray and that they went away from not even becoming teachers like they ought to be, but they have gone further away than being infants in Christ, but they have forsaken God. They have gone out the other direction. And he comes to this point here saying, in the case of those who once have been enlightened. And so again, these are those who have already heard the truth. They've seen and heard the Word of God and know what He has done. It says they have tasted of the heavenly gift, and they have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and tasted of the good Word of God and the powers of the age to come. It says they've known the truth. They understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They acknowledge it themselves. They've seen the miracles and the healing and the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe they themselves have even participated in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It says they've seen these things. But now they have fallen away. Verse 6. They've fallen away. Now it makes the point, it says in this translation, it is impossible to renew them again. And again, I think there comes a point, again, we can talk about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, we can caught up into a point. We know that there are those who fall away, and that we should not give up hope to the point that it's impossible to restore them. Matthew, where it tells you if a brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. And if he hears you, gain a brother back. And again, as you go to Thessalonians, there, as we warn a brother that they may be ashamed of those things, but what? Warn him as a brother. Show him love. Or view him with love as a brother in Christ. And so it's not to the point that it truly is impossible to restore someone. But again, at that point, if God wills, right? If His Word does reach him, which it's able to, right? Because it's sharp as a two-edged sword, able to pierce and reach the soul. And so it has the ability to do it, but some go so far astray that they end up, as it brings up here, since again crucified to himself the Son of God and put him open shame. And again, not that it literally doesn't. Make sure we understand that Jesus died once. That it's not when we sin that there's a time frame that is stuck in the middle of time continuously repeating itself, that Jesus is continuously being put back on that cross. That's not what happened. But figuratively, just a mindset. When we sin, that's what we're doing. We have a hymn in our song books, I believe it's titled, I'm the One. I'm the one. And it just goes through every time we sin, every time we do wrong, we feel like we're the ones that shouted, crucified. Because as it's making that point here, that's why he died, so that your sins could be forgiven. And when you acknowledge that He is the Son of God, and you believe that He died and He resurrected, He ascended to heaven, and you allow His blood to wash your sins away because you came forward, you confessed your faith, you acknowledged your sins, you repented of them, you were baptized, and then you go back into the world and sin, you're basically just walking over Christ saying, yeah, I know what He did for me, but... So that's what he's saying here. And again, it makes a similar mindset as you go to Hebrews chapter 10, which we'll get to. And so we have to make sure that we are walking faithfully in the service of God. Because as it brings out there in those last two verses that we read there, verses 7 and 8, it gives us the example of rain getting to the ground. And if it produces vegetation, if it produces what it's supposed to, then it's good. And good for the one that is tilling the ground, the one who is using it. And so when God blesses us and He adds us to His kingdom and we're producing good fruit, we're producing love and faith and kindness and good works, and we're helping one another and we're shining His light into the world, then He is going to use us. But if we are yielding thorns and thistles, we're becoming worthless, being close to being cursed, and ends up being cast out. So we need to make sure that we give ourselves over to God and make sure that we continue faithfully, continue to grow, continue to add to your faith. Pick up with verse 9 and read throughout verse 12. It says, beloved, we are convinced of a better thing concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward His name and having ministered and still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of the hope until the end,
so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise.
And so as he gets through this point, he's kind of making the point that we made just last, is that, you know, there may be those who aren't going to make it. There are those who have fallen short, those who have fallen away. But he wants to make it clear that he hopes this is not going to be the case for them, that they're not so far off that they have to be chopped down and burned and thrown out. As he says, beloved, we are concerned, convinced of better things concerning you. He's convinced of better things for them. He wants to see them to rise to salvation through the speaking in this way. So he reminds them of Abraham as well, we're about to get into in verse 13. So he tells them, we remember, we know what you've done, of your love and your good works that you have done, how you have ministered unto others, and that you are still ministering to others. So we haven't counted you out, but you're going down a bad path. You're going down a slippery slope. And so he's trying to pull them back here. And we need to make sure that we don't go down that slippery slope, that we are not going from where we should be teachers to going down to needing the milk again and to eventually fading away. Make sure that we continue to grow, continue to add to our faith, as it brings out here, that they may realize the full assurance of the hope until the end. That they be diligent. Be diligent. Gain. So if you read with me the remaining of these verses, verse 13 says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is the end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Yes, who is Melchizedek? Which is that next chapter, which next week is seen. But as you go through this part here, he gives us the example of Abraham, but he makes the point of how those oaths are made. And he says, for it to really work, you have to swear on someone greater than you. You have to swear on something better. You might, as people do today when they're in court, they put their hand on the Bible. Or they go forward and, something that you put as more value. So this great house, gold, or your parents, because they're more valuable, wiser, the older. So here it says, God has no one greater than God. So he swears by himself, because there is no one greater, but he said, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. He gave this oath to Abraham, in which he held on to that hope and continued faithfully, and he was patient, waiting to obtain that promise. And we are to use that example to wait for that promise. And then he goes further to bring out that God wanted to make more for us than what he had just given to Abraham, just swearing that this would take place. And so he gives us this promise that he has promised to us, that and again, impossible for God to lie. But he says we have an anchor, we have something we can look to, we have something that he had given to us, Jesus, who had entered as a forerunner for us, entered into what? Going back to verse 19, enters within the veil. And again, so we're in that mindset of the holy place and the most holy place, and where the high priest is the only one allowed to enter in. So Jesus
had is our forerunner, Jesus, the one that went before us, Jesus leading and giving us the example that we should follow. And so God makes this promise to us that we can be patient and that we can continuously reach and gain that hope and continue faithfully in His service to Him. That we follow the example that He has blessed us with through Jesus. And so we look at this chapter as you're going through again. It continues on the mindset of not being infants in Christ. Not continuing our lives here just as babes in the Lord. We're supposed to grow. We're supposed to grow and add to that faith. There comes a time that we should be able to teach, that we should be able to go forth and say, yeah, I know these things because I learned them when I first became a Christian. I continuously studied them. I've maybe even helped teach them to those who are now babes in Christ. And so as we grow, though, we make sure that we continue faithfully. We don't forget about those things, lest we start to fade off, lest we start to fall back. We look to the examples throughout the Old Testament that are given to us here. Again, Hebrews gives us a ton of examples, a ton of quotes throughout the Old Testament. Again, as we get to Hebrews chapter 11, we'll talk about the men of faith. But when we use those things to help us to see that we can have hope and that we can have faith and that we will be rewarded if we continue faithfully in His service. And so we use all that. And again, all of it continuously points to Christ. From the beginning of chapter 1, that, you know, God spoke in various times in various ways, but now speaks through Christ. The difference of the angels and the difference of Christ. Continuously throughout all these chapters, it's a continuous point, pointing us to our Lord and Savior, how He is our High Priest, how He is the author of our salvation, how it is the word that He has given to us that is going to lead us to that salvation. So that's who we need to put our faith in. He is the one that has set the example. Let us continue to follow. I do not want to leave without extending the Lord's invitation this evening to any who need to obey the gospel. To any who are here who have not been baptized, we encourage you to do so. Again, we say the first principles would be those things. For us, it is that plan of salvation. Hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. It's not a matter of if you've read the entire Bible and heard it read all the way through from Genesis to Revelation. There are those things that you need to hear first in order to become a Christian, those things that you can learn later as you grow as a Christian. But as you come to understand who our Lord and Savior is, and you believe that He is the Son of God, then you're encouraged to repent of those things, to confess your faith, and to be baptized in Christ's righteousness. If you're here, you've done those things, and you continue faithfully in your service, but you'd like prayers of congregation, we are here to help one another. So if we can do anything, we let them know. Stay in.
Onward.